very appropriate hymn, which is based upon our psalm for this evening. I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46, and we'll be considering verses 1 to 3 of this psalm as we take a short break from our normally scheduled Old Testament survey series. Psalm 46, page 649 in the Pew Bible. We had the opportunity to consider this psalm in full a few years ago, but for tonight I want us just to focus afresh on the opening three verses. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3, the psalmist says, Psalm 46, 1 to 3, he writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Before we come to these words for tonight, dear brothers and sisters, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a mighty fortress. We thank you, O God, that you are our rock and our surety, and that you are the great protector of your people, the God who keeps us from danger, the God who is our strength. And we thank you, O God, that you are also our Redeemer and friend. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved your people with an everlasting love, and that in time, space, history, you have brought us to yourself with cords of kindness. And we thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the folly of our way, and you've granted us repentance of sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have made us your very own. Oh God, we thank you for such wonderful, salvific truths. We thank you for the fact that we are the very children of God, the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord. Father, this is all of grace from beginning to end. And we thank you for your matchless mercy. Our God, as we come tonight to your word, we ask that you would strengthen us from it. That you would give us help, O God, in the inner man, for we bear many burdens. Come then, we pray, by the powerful Holy Spirit, and anoint this place with his presence and power. Might the word run and have free course among us. Do good to your people, we pray. Get glory to yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the mighty Martin Luther who, throughout his life as a believer, was troubled with many difficulties. As most of you know, Martin Luther was the leading man in the Reformation of God's truth, and at times the pressure associated with that work was overwhelming. As a matter of fact, after 10 demanding years of leading the Reformation, a dizzy spell once came over him in the middle of one of his sermons preached on April 22nd, 1527, forcing Luther to stop preaching, and the matter was so bad that he feared for his life. Well, in that same year, on July 6th, while eating dinner with his friends, he felt an acute buzzing in his ear, and so he lay down again, convinced that this was the end of his days. Well, in addition to these things, Luther did, of course, after these events, live for several more years, but he also had heart problems and suffered severe intestinal complications, and often found himself fighting bouts of grief and despair. Well, we ask then, where did Luther, the great reformer, find help and strength in times like these? From what portion of the Bible did this great man of God receive the needed help for all that God had called him to? Well, actually, it was from Psalm 46, the psalm that we will be considering this evening. This psalm was actually Luther's favorite psalm. And of it, he once said, quote, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us, and he is powerfully and miraculously preserving and defending his church and his word against all fanatic spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil and against the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. Well, it is to this wonderful psalm, Psalm 46, that we come to consider this evening. Psalm 46 has been a psalm of great encouragement and comfort to God's people throughout the ages. And it is my prayer this evening as we come to the opening words, we will be greatly helped and strengthened in our lives. The truth of this psalm, the truths of this psalm, are vital for every single difficulty that we will face. This is a psalm which gives us great security in the midst of our hardships. So as we come then to consider the opening portion of this psalm, verses 1 to 3, I ask you to note with me first in verse 1, the great confidence of God's people. The great confidence of God's people. Here as the unknown psalmist writes these words on an unknown occasion, he says on behalf of the true people of God, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, if you're at all familiar with the Psalms in general, the Psalms in the Psalter, I think that you would agree with me that the opening words here of this psalm begin somewhat differently, even as Spurgeon said, somewhat abruptly than other psalms. Usually in the Psalms, we have the writer speaking as an individual to the Lord, either describing the situation that he was in or praising God for his great goodness to him. However, here in the opening words, it's almost as if the people of God had their backs to the wall with the question before them asking, "Who is your help in time of difficulty?" To which with one voice they respond, "God is our refuge and our strength." Now, immediately we see in these words how secure the people of God felt in the Lord, right? Immediately we see it. God is our refuge and our strength. Here these opening words show us that God saves people of old rested safely and securely in the Almighty. In these words, which probably were sung in the temple, we see very plainly that they made a clear confession concerning the Lord their God. When asked who was their refuge and their strength, they quickly responded without wavering, saying, "It is the Lord Himself." Now, this fact is very plain in the passage, and it's seen by the emphatic word order in verse 1a. Now, in our English Bibles, they are correct by putting God at the beginning of the sentence, because this is exactly how it is in the Hebrew Bible. And again, this order rightly places emphasis on the word God. Again, the questions asked, who is your refuge? Who is your strength? God. God Himself. God emphatically is our refuge and our strength. So what's the point of the emphatic position of the word God in the text? Well, it is that in the mind of these believers, it was the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself and no one else who gave the people the security that they needed for the difficult time at hand. It was the Lord Himself and no other who gave them help for the storms of life. The point is that as they found themselves in a difficult circumstance, which in this psalm perhaps was enemies attacking them from round about them, as the larger context of the psalm seems to indicate, we see here that nonetheless, these believers were wholly trusting in the Lord their God. They did not reply to the question, who is your help, who is your refuge, by saying, the arm of flesh. They did not respond by saying, our armies are what we are trusting in, or in our military skill. No, they say and said, we are trusting in the Most High God. Now, the word here for God in our passage is Elohim. Elohim in the original language. And this name describes God as the transcendent being, the almighty and only creator of heaven and earth. The name for God, Elohim, occurs over 2,500 times in the Old Testament Bible, and it speaks about God as the one who is all-powerful. Well, obviously then, because this is the case with Him, it's quite easy to see why the people of old could make such a strong and bold confession about him. Since God is who he is, the great creator, sustainer, and maker of all things, they can say with one voice, literally, God, our refuge and strength, the word is being supplied by the translators. Now, blessed be God that if you're a Christian here today, you can say the same thing as the people of old did, right? You can say that God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, is your refuge and your strength. This testimony of God's people of old is our people, our testimony today, because we are the people of God just as they were. Now, what does it mean when the psalmist says that God is our refuge and strength? Let's look at these words one at a time. So firstly, the psalmist says God, emphatically he himself, Elohim, the creator and maker of all things, is our refuge. Now, this noun here, refuge, means shelter. And it indicates a place of safety and protection. And so when the psalmist speaks of God as our refuge, he's using this figurative language to tell us that God, even Christ our Savior, is the one who we can go to when danger is at hand. God is our shelter, our protector. He's our very strong tower in times of trouble. Now surely this is a great comforting truth concerning the Lord our God, for all that we must face as God's people, right? To say that the Savior is our refuge means that at all times and in all difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in Christ, we find a place of quiet protection. Now again, if you're a Christian here this evening, I know that you know this to be true in your own life. If you've truly been saved, among all of the perplexities of life, all of the difficulties, all of the hardships that have come your way, you know that in Christ you always find a place and one who gives you great strength and comfort when no other protection will do. Under the shadows of the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ, figuratively speaking, we find peace for our souls. This is what is true concerning the Lord Jesus. When hardships are upon us, when we find ourselves in difficulty, we go to him by faith, saying, O Savior, hide me. And this is exactly what he does. As the hymn writer said, quote, hide me when the storm is raging over life's troubled sea, like a dove on ocean's billows, oh, let me fly to thee. This is our Savior. This is what is true about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is for us a refuge. God, the Lord, is a hiding place for his people. He is our place of shelter when everything around us seeks to consume us. Now, this theme concerning God as the refuge of his people, as the hiding place, as the shelter and high tower for his followers in times of trouble is that which is mentioned in many places in the Word of God. And I'll just give you the references so that you can write them down. For example, in Psalm 61, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says to the Lord, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. In Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8, the psalmist says, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my salvation is in God. Not in others, but in God. And then the psalmist exhorts the congregation, saying in Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him, for God is a refuge for us. In Psalm 71 and verse 7, we read the words which say, the psalmist writes, I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. And then in Psalm 91 and verse 2, the psalmist says, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. So, you get a sense for the common thought from the people of God and the common theme which was upon their lips concerning their Savior. When danger was upon them, when they found themselves in difficulties, when they could find help in no one else, they drew near to their heavenly Father, who was for them a stronghold and fortress. Well, not only does our psalmist say that God is to us a refuge, a shelter, but he also says that He is our strength. Now, this word strength here is used throughout the Psalms to describe God's omnipotence. This word is used, for example, in Psalm 68 in verse 33 to speak about God's mighty voice that rules over all. And it is also used in Psalm 89 in verse 10 to speak about His powerful arm that overcomes all opposition. In addition to this, the strength of God, which is the strength which was demonstrated in the Exodus when He overcame all the obstacles to lead Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. And so when the Bible speaks about God as our strength, it speaks about Him as our mighty rock, the one who is our great defender. Now, how else might we understand these words here? Well, we might also understand them to say that God is not only our strength, our might, the one who defends us, but also He is the source or the author of our strength for all that we need in life in the midst of difficulty. Now, that puts a different spin on the words, but that's how we can understand them. God is our strength. The point is, when we are weak, when we are frail, when we feel like we can't go any further, God, even our Savior, gives us all that we need to stand firm for the trials of life. And blessed be God, again, if you're a Christian here today, I know that you know this experience in your own case. You know what it's like to go through difficulties, to feel opposition, either physical, literal, or spiritual, the devil breathing down your back, and you crying out to the Lord, Lord, give me strength in the midst of this. Lord, help me to beat this temptation. And there was Christ, ready, willing, and able to give you all that you lacked in and of yourself. Our God gives us what we lack. Our God spiritually gives us strength when we feel like we cannot go any further. And in light of this, I say, what a great God we serve. Amen? Surely in light of such things, surely in light of what the psalmist has said thus far, we can say with the prophet of old, who is a God like you? Where is the God who is a shelter for His people? Where is the God who is the defender of His people, and the one who is the author, the source of the strength that they need for daily living? In commenting on this matter of the strength of the Lord, I like what Spurgeon said in preaching a sermon to his people on this text. He wrote, quote, "What manifold form shapes God's strength has taken. Many of you have had strength for daily battles of business life, others for domestic life. Under fierce temptations, you remained unconquered. Under stern duties, you remained unwearied. You have had strength for exhausting service or crushing service. And had you been left to your own wit and wisdom, would this be the case? They could alone never have sufficed for you. For strength of mind is given from above." Spurgeon says, quote, "Our trials are all different. No two of us have proved the Lord in exactly the same way. However, our testimony is uniform. The Lord has been all sufficient. His strength is perfect." So, Spurgeon knew what we're talking about tonight. His people knew. All of God's people understand what the text is saying. The Lord Jesus has been our strength all of our years. He has helped us through all of our difficulties, and this will continue to be the case. And again, I say, dear brothers, dear sisters, for this we should bless His name. Sometimes we wonder, how are we standing in the midst of all of the difficulties that I've been going through for the last month, year, decade? How can I possibly be standing? How have I not been caused to follow the ways of the world and even leave off the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because He has been my strength, my power. Because of these things, we should bless our great God, for He has done more for us than we could ever tell. So, having said all these things about the Lord, the one question that remains is this: how accessible is this great God to us? How accessible is this great God to us? I mean, surely we understand that as God, He is busy doing all of His divine providence, upholding, directing, deposing, and governing all creatures and things, even from the greatest to the least of them, to quote our confession of faith. And so again, the question is this God available for us when things all around us are caving in? Is He nearby? Is He reachable? Can He be found in the midst of our distressing circumstances? Well, blessed be God, that although our God is transcendent, that although He is high and lifted up and the train of the robe fills the temple, this is a God who is near to His people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear brothers, dear sisters, our God is not like the false God of whom Elijah condemned in 1 Kings 18, saying, "Where is your God? Where is Baal?" You remember when Elijah gets on his soapbox and starts mocking Baal and the false prophets in his day. The false prophets were crying out to Baal night and day, saying, "Baal, come, help us in this contest so that we can prove that you are the real God." And Elijah's just looking at his watch. Can you imagine? Just looking at his watch. Any day now. You obviously find yourself in a difficult circumstance. You need God's help. Where is He? Elijah, the prophet of God, was saying, "Where is this God? Quote, is He too busy? Is He on a journey? Where is He? Obviously, He's not a very present help in time of need. You need Him? He's not here. Where is He?" My dear brother, my dear sister, our God is never too busy for us. Our God is never on a journey apart from His people. No, rather, according to our passage in 1b, our God is a very present help in trouble. Is this God accessible to us? The psalmist says, yes, He is. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Now, this last phrase in the sentence is quite remarkable, really striking in the Hebrew. And it could be translated as saying that our God is our refuge and strength, for truly He is our helper in time of trouble. You see, this Hebrew adverb, very, literally means abundance, as some of your marginal notes have it in your Bible. And so the point is that in our times of difficulty, there is rich availability of assistance to be found in the Lord. He is a very present help in time of trouble. The point is, when we are down and out, when we are beyond the stretching point, when we are in a tight spot, unable to get out, our Lord Jesus Christ is with us in the nick of time. When we find ourselves surrounded by adversity, our Savior never withdraws Himself. Rather, He is close by our side. For according to the Word of God, Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Beloved, I say there is no circumstance that you will ever find yourself in where you will not find God to be reliable. Just as He has proven Himself in days gone by, this will always be the same with Him. He is a very near, a very close help in trouble. The word trouble there, in verse 1, in the Hebrew language, it's plural. Troubles, in all your troubles. in all your distresses, in all your trials. This is what's true of God. Not just in one situation, but in every situation. Maybe in one situation that has many facets to it. He's your refuge, your strength. And in those times of difficulties, He's right there with you to help you, to assist you, to give you all that you need to stand firm in Christ. In Jesus, we have endless streams of mercies for every circumstance that we will ever face. As John Gill, the great Baptist theologian, rightly said regarding this phrase, quote, "Whether inward or outward, of soul or body, the Lord helps His people under it to bear it and helps them out of it in the most proper and seasonable time." Gill says, quote, "They are poor, helpless creatures in themselves, nor can any other help them but the Lord who made heaven and earth, Elohim. He helps them presently, speedily, and effectively." That's the point. A very present help in time of trouble. And again, I know that if you're a Christian here tonight, and these are just not words up here or vague concepts, but you know the Lord to be your very present help in time of trouble. You know that when you were in a tight spot, the Lord Christ came with His grace, with His help, with His mercy, and assisted you. Whether literal foes were troubling us, as I had to deal with this week, being engaged in a scam that came to me via email, or whether spiritual foes seek to attack us, Jesus Christ stands by our side. Jesus is the one who is near to all who call upon Him in truth. Psalm 145, verse 18. Well, because this is the case, because this is the confidence of God's people, notice with me, secondly, our courage in verses 2 and 3. Having said that God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in time of trouble, notice the psalmist's great resolve. He says in speaking for all of God's people, therefore, here's my resolve, therefore, here's our resolve, therefore, we will not fear. That's our resolve. Because of God, because of who God is, all the things I've just said, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. So here we see what? We see the result of the psalmist's faith. Because we believe these things about You, O God, the result, the consequence flowing from it is we will not fear. Since the psalmist is utterly convinced of who God is, having said all those things about Him, he is unshakable in the midst of a very trying circumstance, whatever that circumstance might have been. Here he uses these very strong figures of speech, of the earth being removed and the mountains being cast into the sea, etc. All with a view to showing us that regardless of how bad things were, he was immovable concerning his trust in the Almighty. Doesn't matter. Even though there is great global distress, it doesn't matter, he says. We will not fear. Now, friends, do you see how a confident hope in God gave the psalmist great help in the midst of his difficult circumstance, again, whatever it was? Do you see the connection here? Because we believe these things about God, the result in our life is we will not fear. He says quite literally that since God was his refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, he will never, ever fear. That's the sense in the original. Because these things are true about God, we will never, ever fear. Why should he? Why should he? Since God is who he is, the great maker of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things, the redeemer of his people, why should he fear? Now, of course, this is not to say that when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, that we are to be flippant about it. It is not to say that we ought to be careless or unconcerned. No, rather, we are to understand that because our God is greater than our circumstances, ultimately we can rest in him. That's the point. We don't need to worry. We don't need to become all anxious about things. Why? Because of who God is. Be anxious for nothing, says the apostle, but in all things with prayer and supplication. And so let me ask you here this evening, my dear Christian friend. Do you trust God like this? When you find yourselves surrounded with difficulties, trials, on the right hand, on the left hand, whether that's financial or spiritual or other things, do you rest in the Lord your God like the psalmist did? Let me ask you, in times of trial, do you cast all your care upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for you? Or do you carry your care with you? We're not called to carry it, we're called to cast it. Right now in your life, what are you doing? How are you dealing with your present trial, your present situation, if you find yourself in one? Dear friend, you are not to get swallowed up in fear and in doubt. Rather, you are to look to the Lord your God, from whence cometh your help. All these figurative expressions which speak about great chaos, confusion, and disorder are to show us that because the Lord is our God, really we have no reason to fear. We could rest in him. Whether we hear of rumors of wars or we know of real wars, whether there is mass destruction around us by way of tornadoes, tsunamis, terror attacks, or persecution, etc., or whether our own little worlds have been turned upside down for some reason, whatever the situation, let the worst of it come, we can rest because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Because of who he is, we can rest because our text promises us that God will always be our safe haven and strength. And so, dear Christian here tonight, if you find yourself going through a difficulty, a situation at work, a situation in your family, a situation in your own heart, look to the Lord. Receive from this God all that you need for the battle. Look away from your circumstance and look to Christ, who gives his people all that they need. In this psalm we find that everything that we need to be sustained and strengthened and supported when all things are out of whack are to be found in the Lord. So take comfort, my dear Christian friend, tonight. Whatever trial you are in, I call you this night to take this psalm and make it your very own. Whatever comes your way, through it all, look to Christ by faith, and you will find him to be faithful and true. Your circumstances may change, but the Lord changes not. He is your high tower and refuge in all of life's uncertainties. Well, not only were the truths of this psalm that which strengthened the mighty Luther, throughout all of the hardships that he faced in his life. But by the time of his death on February 18, 1564, as he lay on his deathbed in Germany, his last words were, quote, "Our God is the God from whom comes salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death." So, from beginning to end, Luther remained unmoved in his confident hope and trust in God. All of his days, by God's grace, God was to Luther a mighty fortress, a bulwark, never failing. Well, the time that remains, I want to set before you some applications from what we've considered, first speaking to God's people here this evening. And the first application is this. I believe, dear brothers and sisters, that we have from this psalm a call to complete and wholehearted trust in the living Lord. Listen, dear friends, if we ever want to get to the place of verse 2, where we stop fearing and stop fretting and stop worrying over all our situations, then what is true in verse 1 must be true for us. The two go together. Again, verse 2 is the consequence of verse 1. So back to the point. We have from this psalm a call to wholehearted trust in the Lord. An unshakable trust, an unshakable faith in the Lord, that it does not matter what is happening around here. And though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the sea, though my kids be acting up, though the bills be piling high, though my friends desert me, I will not fear. I will not be cast into a continual state of dismay. You see, if we truly are to know fearlessness in the midst of difficulties, then we must trust in the Lord our God. Friends, again, we could never get to the second part of the verse until we are truly looking to our God for help. We read this morning the words of the man who, when talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." If you're a Christian here today, I know you believe the things I'm saying. You receive the exhortation. But you say, "Pastor V, I need more faith." No, you don't. You just need to exercise the faith God has already given you. Even a little bit of faith, Jesus says, will move mountains. How do you increase your faith? By coming to a psalm like this. By coming to His Word and understanding who God is. And that He's so great that it matters not how great my circumstances are. God is greater. You look away from those things and you look to Him and say, "It looks bad, but God is in control. It feels bad, but my God is going to see me through." That's faith in God. That's trusting and believing His Word. Secondly, from our psalm this evening, we learn that we must, once for all, have it firmly established in our minds that the Christian life is a life of trials. Now, Bob said that earlier, so he stole my thunder. What did Paul say in Acts 14 and verse 22, but that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? And we live in a day where the false teachers in the land speak about Christianity in such a way that you can be left scratching your head and say, "Wow, what is that? 32-tooth grin on all the time. All is well. No problems. No wrestling with sin. No grieving over sin. No difficulties. Friends, I tell you that such experiences are absolutely foreign to the Bible and foreign to all of God's true saints. That is nothing but positive thinking and self-help-ism. That is not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. The teaching of the Bible, contrary to the false teacher Joel Osteen, is not that we have our best lives now. Our best life is in the life to come. Now thank God that we have the best life that anyone could know in the world because we're saved and we're God's redeemed people. True enough. However, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And the Christian life is a fight to the death. It is a fight to the end. We wrestle, Paul says, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities in high places, against demonic forces. We wrestle, Paul says, with many spiritual hosts of wickedness. Inside, Paul says, there were trials. Outside, persecutions. How in the world could you read your Bible and think that it's all by and by slappy, happy, clappy Christianity all the time? That's not Bible Christianity. But that's what brings in the masses. That's the message of the day. God will save you. He'll make you feel good. He'll fix all your problems. He'll do all these wonderful things. Now, there's a grain of truth in all those statements. Because God will fix us up and heal us and restore us. However, the missing note in all of that is when God saves us, we automatically become enemies to this world. We automatically are brought out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the sons of God. And we have a real enemy, the devil, who hates us and never tires of attacking us. Where are those notes in the prosperity gospel? Where is the fact that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? This psalm presents to us a biblical realism. The Christian life is hard. It is hard. Taking up your cross, denying self, and following Christ is not easy. But it's the best life ever. It is beyond comparison to what this stinking fallen world could ever offer us. But it's not easy. We constantly need to go to Christ for strength and help. We constantly need to be attending the means of grace. We constantly need to be confessing our sins and receiving all that we need to live by God's grace. This psalm condemns the false gospel in our day. Thirdly, we learn from the psalm that the soundness or the uncertainty of our faith will be proven in times of difficulty. The soundness or the uncertainty of our faith, or the lack of our faith, will be proven in times of difficulty. Dear friends, the watchword for believers has always been, God is our refuge and strength. And if you're a professing Christian and you know the Lord in truth, there should be something in you that is able to rise above the circumstances. To lay hold of God by faith and say, it is difficult. It is hard. But Lord, you are more than able to deliver me from this circumstance. That's true faith. That is biblical Christianity. You know, it was the agnostic English writer, G.H. Wells. who once said, quote, God is an ever absentee help in time of trial. An ever absentee help in time of trial. But I tell you, dear friends, sadly, many Christians, by how they act in difficult circumstances, articulate the words of agnostic G.H. Wells to a T. God is a very absentee help in the time of trial. That is a shame, my dear friends. In our trials, that is not a time to give up faith, give up hope, live like unbelievers, live like agnostics. Where is God in the midst of all this? That is not what God calls us to. Not to say that we won't have bouts with unbelief. Not to say that we won't say, Lord, help my unbelief. But my friends, the psalmist here was not speaking as an individual. He said, God is our refuge and strength. So if your faith is wavering tonight in a trial or a circumstance, ask the Lord to give you a sturdy faith. Say, Lord, I don't want to be a practical atheist as a Christian. I don't want to be wavering back and forth in unbelief like the one on the sea tossed to and fro, James chapter 1. But Lord, help me to believe. Help me to trust. Help me to know of a truth that you are my refuge and my strength, a very near help in time of trial. Sometimes we can act like unbelievers. But friends, this ought not to be the case for us. May God help us in this regard. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that we're always going to be stalwarts in the faith. But we ought to have this in mind. We also ought to have in mind that the world is listening to us. The world is watching us. And that we ought not to give them an opportunity to mock and say, ha, so where is your God in this situation? No, we ought to be able to let them see that though our trials are real, though we go through much of the same things that they go through, we have a God in heaven who is alive. And He is helping us through this desperate situation. May God help all of us. Fourthly and finally, for us who are Christians, let me encourage you here, any this night who find themselves in a tumultuous situation, dear friend, again I exhort you to make the truths of this entire psalm the truths for your life. God is our refuge and strength. The psalmist is not just happy saying it once. Look at verse 7 again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But that's not enough. I've got to tell you again. Verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Here's our confession. We're saying it over and over and over again. The more we say it, the more encouraged we get. Because it's true. We believe it. Therefore, we will not fear. My dear struggling saint tonight, whatever your situation, come back to this passage again and again. Make it a psalm that you pray in and that you truly believe. If you're a Christian here tonight, these words are for you. The Lord of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob is your refuge. God is present with His people. He is with us, says the psalmist. Of Jesus it is said in Matthew chapter 1 that His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then in Matthew 28, in closing that gospel, the Lord Jesus could say to His people, having said in chapter 1 that He is with us, He ends that gospel by saying, lo, I am with you, even unto the consummation of the age. God is with you, dear Christian. Believe that. Trust His Word. Make Psalm 46 your very own psalm. I end tonight with a word to those among us who might not truly be saved. You're here tonight, you're not a Christian. You don't know God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What can I say to you, my dear friend, but until you close with Christ, until you go to Him by faith and ask Him to save you, all I can say is that none of the promises spoken in this passage are yours. God is not your refuge and your strength. He is not your very present help in time of trouble. That should be a cause in and of itself to want you to go to God. It should be a cause for you to say, Lord, I know that you are these things for your people. And I need your strength, and I need your protection, and I need you to be near me, for I've been sensing great danger in my life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for everyone who looks to Him by faith. The issue here in our passage, when it speaks about the earth being removed and the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roaring and troubled, the mountains shaking with its swelling. Doesn't this language put before our mind's eye the great and final day of judgment? It could very well be that the psalmist here was thinking eschatologically, when Christ will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And as it were, the earth will be removed and the mountains will quake and shake and be carried into the sea. And you see, my friend, in that day, just as in our present circumstances, in that day, true Christians will say, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in time of trial. But my dear unsaved friend, you will not be able to say that. Because right now you are still in your sins. You still think you're a good person and you don't need the forgiveness which Christ procured on the cross of Calvary. But my friend, you do. The relationship that you need most in your life is with the One who has made you. And that relationship comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who willingly assumed the punishment for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died for our sins, so that we could know our Creator and our Redeemer, and so that the result would be in our lives that whatever comes our way, whatever would happen in the final day when Jesus brings a close to this age, we would be able to know that peace which passes all understanding. If you're not a Christian here tonight, I know that you lack peace. I know that you lack true hope and true meaning and purpose. And why? Because all of these things come from God. You don't have peace. Why? Because you have controversy with God. As the prophet Isaiah could say, is of the Lord, God's hand was not too short that it could not save, nor was His ear heavy or dull so that He could not hear. But your sins were separating you between your God so that He would not hear. The issue in your life is your sins that you've committed against the Almighty. But thanks be to God, this God put those sins on that sinless Savior and substitute, Jesus Christ the Lord. And on Calvary's Hill, Jesus paid the debt that sinners owed to the Father by paying their sin fine in full. My dear unsaved friend, look to Christ tonight, trust in what He did, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can confess what your people of old have confessed in this psalm. We thank you that these are not just strange words out there, but they are our words. These are our truths. You are our God. Help us, Lord, then, to not be fearful. Help us to find strength in you. Lord, I pray for all of your people here tonight. Some are in deep waters. Might they find you in the midst of the flood. In the midst of the fire, O God, might there be one like unto the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, standing with them. O blessed God, draw near to your people, I pray. I ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.